I'm going to start off with two letters because, you know, I got to have a little history of letters in there. And the first letter, these letters I found after my mom died in one of her drawers. And when she was 17, she went to England right after World War II. And in the letter, I never knew this story, that she ends a letter by saying she's going to have tea with Princess Margaret, Queen Elizabeth's sister, and that she has to work on her curtsying because she doesn't want to fall tomorrow or the next day. So that was one letter, and I actually brought it. And the next letter was written in 1975, her mother. And her mother just starts off by saying to her daughter, she said, "I've just been studying the word, and I've gotten so close to the Lord, I can just know that there's nothing that he cannot do in our lives." Now, these letters have absolutely nothing to do with the talk today, but I just brought them a little introduction. And because Paul is writing a letter, I felt they'd go, and I thought they were fun. So let me start. "And we know that all things God works for the good of those that love him." These verses are centered with a certainty and an unshakable truth of God's love for us. God's sovereignty is most apparent in these 12 verses. It is firmly stated on God rather than us. This is his purpose to us as believers. God works for us in our lives. Paul assures us that God is not an absent God. This verse is there to encourage us. Sometimes things don't always go the way we want or think they should. And sometimes it may take years to see the good in things. Examples include Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and many other people of faith in the Bible. The good. From the beginning in Genesis, his creation, God said it was good. And in the end of his creation, God made man in his image, male and female, and said it is very good. There's over 655 verses in the Bible are about God's goodness. This verse is a promise from God that we can stand on. In all things, this phrase ensures us that God works through everything that happened to us in all circumstances. We can be assured that God is in everything, small, large, sickness, depression, and the list can go on and on to the end of our physical lives when we are in glory. The all in this verse clearly includes suffering. Paul is not comparing when bad things happen to us, it is good. For example, when someone gets cancer, it should not be an occasion for rejoicing. But when bad things happen, God works through them. The example here is not on all things, but on God himself is working in our lives. We have all seen when sometimes we look back on how God has worked in our lives in different circumstances. A story I just want to share with you. When my brother died at 58, I had a really hard time with that and diagnosed in July and died in December. But at his funeral, over 1,200 people came. The gospel was shared. It was amazing. People even left. There was just no room. But in a side story, my niece was flying in from Oregon to go to the service, and she was sharing the gospel with the woman next to her, and the guy in back of him said, "I didn't mean to eavesdrop, but I'm going to that service too," and he was sharing the gospel. And the crazy thing about this, a month or so later, everything was shut down in the country, and you could never have a service like this. This is God's promise to us. Sometimes we don't have all the answers until we get to heaven and are transformed into our glorious bodies through those that love him. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. This is his promise he gives to his children who have been called according to his purpose. Paul makes this point that all things are tied to his purposes. Those that love him and those whose life he works have been called according to his purpose. He is working towards his ultimate purpose for us to be with Jesus in heaven. Throughout the Bible, we see God using adverse circumstances in wickedness and good in the end. The story of Joseph and his brother, Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it to be good. Now we go into verses 29 and 30. Sometimes referred to as the golden chain or golden ladder, God's eternal plan for us. We see his purpose all works for good to those who love him. To believe in faith that God is for us, God's plan is for us. He foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and the end will glorify us. I have a little charm bracelet on today. So God is the circle, the chain, the unbroken, and this is foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us, and the end will glorify us all together. He foreknew us. In Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In Psalm 139:15, my frame was not hidden from when I was made in secret places, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. This shows us that God, who intimately knows us and cares for us, we can read these verses as foreknew us, as God foreloved us. Predestination. Now, this is a doctrine I had a hard time with. Theologians have argued over this for centuries. There tends to be two camps people fall into. The Arminian, free will, and the Calvinistic, predestination. So the question is whether we are predestined to be Christians, or does every person have the opportunity to believe in Jesus as their Savior? We can get caught up in this controversy and lose sight of who God is. I know I really struggle with this, but two truths. God is in control, and we should share the gospel of his good news. In faith, we chose him because he has already chosen us. Paul writes elsewhere in Ephesians 4, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. In Ephesians 2:9, it is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. As much as I have struggled with this theology, I go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Jesus has also sent us out into the world to spread the good news of salvation. Called. Then, those who predestined, he also called. His call refers to the moment in our lifetime when he draws us to him. We all know the story of the conversion of Saul to Paul on the road to Damascus, when the Lord called him, saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's a rather dramatic story, but we all have our own story to tell. In Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Justification. To those who respond to the call of repentance, God freely gives the gift of justification. This means being made just, being free from sin and all condemnation we deserve. The important thing to remember about justification is that we are justified only by the work of Christ on the cross and not by anything we have done. We cannot make a sacrifice on our own that would atone for sin. Glorification. To those he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is our final completion in heaven. In our glorified bodies, we are made into God's image. It is he who knew us before we were made in the world. He chose us. He called us. Who gave us the free gift of righteousness and who will ultimately bring us to completion in heaven. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his only Son. He gave us the ultimate gift of his Son. Paul is saying that it does not matter who is against us, what trials we face, that in everything, God is for us. Paul lists some of the trials he went through in this chapter. Paul gives us this promise from God that nothing can take God away from us in trial. In response, God held nothing back to redeem his children. He gave us the ultimate sacrifice in giving us the perfect sinless Son to die for us. I want to share another story with you. This Christmas I heard a story about, Luke Nativity and thinking of the manger. And I think a lot of the picture of the manger has more of a, this high, crisscross legs are all coming out. But the manger was really, I think it was about this big, and it was a stone, and it was carved out. And you can kind of see when Mary put Jesus wrapped in the clothes, laying in the manger, it kind of fit. But the high priest, when making sacrifices, would use something similar to this stone, and he would take the perfect lamb and wrap him up so the lamb could not fight to make the sacrifice. But we think about Jesus, who went to the cross without fighting, without to make the sacrifice for us on the cross. Who will bring a charge against who God has chosen? Who will separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? So trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. This is the encouragement that Paul gives us, that nothing can separate us from Jesus. Each of our lives are different for each our own trials. I felt like recently I've gone through a bit of a trial, something, or persecution, I don't know, but I have a little store, and back in October, this morning would come in every so often, maybe a year or two. And we always talk about children's books or kind of furniture. Well, she came in, it was Halloween day, and we're talking, and she picked up a book of Stuart Mills. I never read it. I said, they didn't read it. She comes back the next day, and she hands me a two-page type letter along with the book, and she said, read it, and leaves. So basically, the letter said, she turned out saying that she's a biochemist, two different degrees in theology, married 40 years. And then she goes on to say that her name was a gift from God, her mother told her, and that she is able to talk to the dead, and this is her gift. And he said, when I tried to communicate through you, I guess to your mother, who is in heaven, she said, I saw such hatred and anger in your eyes, and you called me, you accused me of witchcraft and idolatry. And I'm like, what? And the letter went on to say, I will have nothing further to do with you, and if I see you at one of my cells, I will ask you to leave, and don't pray for me. I was just like, I was so shaken up by this. I'm like, why? Why would this happen to me? And the only thing I really came to is the Holy Spirit was like, you're not getting in. So then, 2 weeks later, something else happens in the store. So this one's kind of my fault. So I was talking to another woman. She had come in and started the conversation quietly on the election. And then somebody else walked in. And she then turned to us and said, the Supreme Court's going to take my marriage away. And the other woman just said in a normal voice, no, he's not. So she left. And a little while later, her friend came in and just started yelling at me. And I grabbed the other woman and I said, no, this is on me. And I said, I'm very sorry. We were wrong to talk about it. I'm sorry. 50 choice words and in a certain language. And then she left. And then a week later, my daughter called. Did you look at your Google account? I'm like, I don't know. I had one. So she left all these lies about me, things I would never, ever say. And we have tried to get them removed, and other people have come on and made comments on it. And in her, I would never say things like she wrote about me. But you know what? I can pray for these ladies, and I do pray for them all the time. Not for nothing has Satan described as the accuser of our brother and sister, who accuses us before our God day and night, Revelation 12:10. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Now, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As conquerors, we are equipped to go into battle every day. God has given us the full uniform to put on and everything we need to face the foe. And I want to end with Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against blood, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that the day of the evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith that with you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Thank you.